here. We have a few visitors and we have a few people missing. The Petersons are at Will's graduation. His school goes very early, but we'll see more schools go after his. His is Detroit Jesuit. Mercy. So we'll continue with the beginning of wisdom, how the fear of God is the basis for understanding life, for living well, now, and forever. And we ask the question, whom do we fear? Whom do we trust? Whom do we love? Whom should we fear? Well, we've been talking about fearing God. Of course we should fear God. We should trust God. We should love God. But we want to add something today. Whom do we not fear? I'm having trouble making this move. I'm trying to get my slide to advance, but I'm having trouble. All right. There we go. Thank you. Thank you, Jason. Appreciate the help. And we know this verse. Let's say this together, everyone. Proverbs 9 and 10, verse 10. For the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So, fear the Lord, trust the Lord, but don't trust the world. Don't fear the world. Don't love the world. Now, that's going to sound strange because we're going to look at the verse, John 3:16, and we're going to ask, are we supposed to love the world? Also from Proverbs, chapter 29, verse 25, the fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. Now, some versions say is exalted. That's because what's literally there is the one who trusts in the Lord is put high. It can be put in a high, safe place, a place of safety, as this translation understands it, or it can be lifted up high in a place of honor or exalted. But the fear of man is troublesome and will be a snare, a trap for us. But trusting in the Lord is good for us. Look what James says in chapter 4, verse 4. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity or hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself what? An enemy of God. That's strong language. Very strong. If you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. How can that be? This is the way John says it, out of 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Oh, I just went to 16. Okay. Do not love the world, nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. So it's quite serious. But we ask the question, doesn't God love the world? What about John 3:16? Right? We know this, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And if we keep going, verse 18, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned under the judgment already. And verse 36 summarizes it. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. And it turns on the word so in John 3:16. For God so loved the world. God so loved the world. It's actually proper English, but many people understand that. They tend to think of it means God loved the world so much. But so here actually means in such a way. How is it that God loves the world? And it's a little clearer in the Arabic, And it is a better reflection of the Greek, houtos. It means in such a way. What is the way? What's the manner in which God loves the world? He loves the world so that he rescues it from condemnation. He loves the world. He doesn't want to have it under his wrath. He wants to rescue it. And what does it take for him to do that? It takes the death of Christ, his son. The world is condemned. The world is an enemy of God. God loves his enemies and wants to win them back before he has to punish them. But God will surely punish them. He will surely punish them. And so God's love is such that he loves an evil world and wants to win it to himself so he doesn't have to punish them. That's the kind of love we need to have for the world. And what we can forget is think the world is our friend and the world is a friend of God. And when God says, no, it isn't. The world is in rebellion to God. And to be a friend of the world means you tell the world that they are in rebellion to God and they need to be rescued from that. So we need to warn the world to fear God. We need to invite the world to trust God, and we need to show the world to love God. So let's consider that, warning the world to fear God. We've been spending a lot of time on John the Baptist. And what did John come to do? He came to get the people ready for Christ. How did he get them ready? Calling them to what? Repent. Because they weren't ready for the kingdom of God. God's kingdom would come, and they weren't ready. They had to repent. And he gave them a baptism. Can you advance the slide for me? Maybe it's go. It's stuck here. There we go. Thank you. And so John came baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him doing what? Confessing their sins, and they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. In Luke, we read the same thing. But this time, John, as the crowds come, he says to them, "You brood of vipers." Anybody ever call you that? What does that mean? What's a viper? A snake. I remember I was a little kid, and we got a garter snake. Garter snake, okay. In our garden. And we thought it was cute. And it kind of was. And it wasn't harmful. Why? Because it wasn't poisonous. But this is not talking about garter snakes. This is talking about vipers. And what's brood? You offspring of vipers. And I've never actually addressed a crowd that way. But I imagine you get their attention. And then what does he say? Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? They were coming out to be baptized, to confess their sins and repent and receive forgiveness from God. Why were they doing that? Because they knew they needed to avoid the wrath of God. Was it here already? No, it was coming. And so they wanted to avoid the coming wrath. And so this was a good thing. Who warned you? It's a good thing you're doing this. And then he said, but it can't just be talk. It can't just be words. It can't just be an empty symbolism. It needs to really come from your heart. You need to produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And don't say to yourselves, but Abraham is our ancestor. We're good. We're in the line of godly people. We've inherited this. Don't you know my grandfather was a preacher? And my parents go to church all the time. No, it's not good enough to have spirituality somewhere in your family line. He said, I tell you, even from these stones, God can raise up children from Abraham. It's not the DNA that's important. It's not your physical genetics that do anything. He said later, the Lord said, You need to be born again, not of the flesh, but of the Spirit. He said the axe already is at the tree. I have a good family tree. Well, the axe is already there to cut down that tree. And any tree that doesn't produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Well, that was John, and John wasn't Jesus. Jesus loved everybody. John was a kind of a harsh prophet. Jesus loved everybody. Jesus wouldn't say anything like that. But after John was put in prison, Jesus went to Galilee proclaiming the good news. Oh, we want to hear good news. Jesus came proclaiming good news. The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Oh, good. We want that. And then what does he say? Repent. Repent and believe the good news. You have to repent. When the kingdom of God comes and the will of God is done on earth, what's that going to be like for sinners? Not good. We need to repent. And so Jesus said, repent. John prepared people for Jesus. He wasn't contradicting anything Jesus would say or do. He was getting people ready. And so, yes, we need to repent. The Lord sends out his disciples into villages two by two, and he tells them, you're going to go and you're going to give the message. Some people are going to listen to you and some people are not going to listen to you. Some people are going to love what you have to say and some people are going to hate what you have to say. He said, all men will hate you because of me. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. Don't be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Who's he talking to? His disciples. They're going to go out in the world and they're going to be threatened with death. He said, don't be afraid of them. They can only kill you. Good news. They can only kill us. But rather, fear God. So yes, we want to fear God. We need to warn the world to fear God. But wasn't Jesus a friend of sinners? Yes, he was a friend of sinners. And when he was asked about that, what did he say? He said it's a doctor hangs out with sick people. Why? Because he loves their sickness? He wants to heal them from their sickness. So Matthew had been a tax collector. He became one of Jesus' followers. And so Matthew throws a party for all his friends to have them come and meet Jesus. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked the disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Who's in this world, who needs a doctor? The sick. Who needs a savior? Sinners. How many in this world are sinners? Does everybody who's sick know that he's sick and needs a doctor? Sam was in Mexico working, and someone forgot to tell him, don't eat the food. No, he was at a hotel, a nice hotel, and he ate the food and he got food poisoning. And he had terrible, diarrhea, let's just say it. He had terrible diarrhea. And he got dehydrated from that, and he had a terrible night. The next day, he was finishing his training. He thought, I'll just push myself through this, finish my training, and I'll be okay. The people at the hotel said, you look kind of sick. Shall we call the doctor? No, I'll be okay. He goes there to the factory, and he's teaching them, and the people in the clinic said, you look sick. He said, I'll be all right. I'm okay. I'll just finish this lesson, and then I'm going to go to my next hotel and sleep it off. And they said, no, you're not. You have to go to the hospital right now. They sent him to emergency, and they gave him three bags of IV. He was so dehydrated, he was actually on the verge of death. Is that right? He thought he was sick. Men. Gene says men. So he thought he was sick, but he thought he could handle it. And people said, you can't handle this. You need help. And praise God, he got the help. And we're happy that he's here. Now, of course, he would have been better off in heaven, but his labor's not done, and we would be very sad. But there are people who are sick and don't know how sick they are. And there are people who are sinners and don't know the peril that they're in before a holy God. And we need to warn them. We need to warn them. Here's Paul, the apostle, doing that very thing. And when Jesus sent out his disciples, he said, sometimes you'll be witnessing by a very unique avenue. You'll get arrested. And the advantage is you get to talk to the government. And you can even talk to people high in the government. And so here he is arrested, and he's talking to the governor, Felix. And Felix was a Roman, but his wife was a Jew. And so he knew about the Jewish faith. And he was talking to him about faith in Christ. Verse 25, it says, as he discoursed on righteousness. Does righteousness matter? Yes. Does God care about righteousness? Yes. As he discoursed on righteousness and self-control and about the judgment to come, Felix felt real comfortable. No. What happened? He became afraid. And it's amazing how his reaction is very similar to Pontius Pilate's reaction. Pontius Pilate, in the presence of Jesus, was afraid of God and afraid of Jesus. But then when he began to consider his own career and how good he has it in life, he's at a station that most people would love to be at as a governor. Felix is under conviction, and he's afraid because of what Paul is telling him. He's telling him about self-control, about righteousness, and about the judgment of God. And Felix is under the conviction. But he doesn't like being under conviction, so he says, okay, you leave when it's convenient. I'll call for you another time. He wanted to get out from under the pressure. But then it said, he said he called him many times, and he kept hoping that Paul would give him a bribe, because one of the advantages of being in the government is you often get bribes. And so he was hoping for that. And so he just forgot the conviction of his soul, and he cared about his station in life. I'm a governor. I have a lot of privileges, and I have a lot of power. I can't humble myself and come under the following Christ. And so when people reject Christ, what are they going to do to you, the messenger? They're going to reject you. Unless you say, oh, it doesn't matter if you follow Christ, it's okay. But if we say, no, there's a God, he's a judge, and every person's in trouble, including you, they're not going to like it. But we need to invite the world to trust God. We need to invite the world to trust Christ. On the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit had filled the believers, and Paul is preaching to the Jewish pilgrims who came for that festival, from all places, he said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and for your children, and even for those who are far off, for whom the Lord our God will call. He invited them to receive Christ, to repent and be baptized into Christ, into his name. They would receive forgiveness of sins, and they'd have the Holy Spirit come inside of them. Paul says this to the Philippian jailer in Acts 16. There was an earthquake. The jailer thought prisoners had escaped. He was about to kill himself because that's what would happen. He would be killed if any prisoners escaped. Paul and Silas said, no, don't kill yourself. We're all here. We're worried about you. Don't worry, we're still here in prison. You're safe. The man was so impressed. He'd already heard them singing and praising God after they'd been beaten and whipped, and they're praising God. He'd already heard that, and now these people care about his soul. And he comes and he says, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. And he spoke the word of the Lord to him and also to those in his house. And that hour, the jailer and his whole household believed, and they were baptized. We're to show the world the love of God. We're to warn the world to fear God, because there's a judgment coming and he's going to judge the wicked. And we're to invite people to trust God, and we're to show the world the love of God. How do we do that? By loving one another. The world tells us to show love to the world, but God, Christ tells us to show love to one another. Is that strange? Because he says, what are you? All the followers of Christ, what are you? You're a family. And the family is to love one another in the family. And the world, when they see the love that we have in the family together, it will make them want to join us. Especially when they see that what's brought us together is Christ. He says, I give you a new commandment, love one another. As I have loved you, so love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. That was John 13, now out of 15, he says the same thing. He says, I'm showing you my love. And there's no greater love than this, than someone who lays down his life for his friends. And so I'm showing you my love. I'm doing what you need. I, who am perfect, am laying down my life for you who are sinful so that you can become part of the family of God. And then he said, you're my friends. How do you show your love to me as your master? You're my disciples. How do you show your love to me? He says, you're my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants. I'm no longer calling you servants. Because a servant doesn't know his master's business. He's just told, do this, and when he does it, he's given another task. Do that, and when he comes back, he's given another task. He's never told the big picture. He's not brought in as a confidant. But he said, I'm making you my trusted friends. I'm the king, but you are my trusted officials. And I'm bringing you in on my work. And I'm entrusting you with this work. You are my friends. And he said, whatever I've learned from my Father, I'm now telling you. What a privilege to be part of the family of God and to be in that friendship circle with Christ. Later, in John 17, when he's praying to the Father, he prays for his group of disciples, and he says, I'm not just praying for these disciples, for them alone. I'm also praying for everyone who will come into our family through their testimony, through their witness. And verse 21, that they all may be one together as a church. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, that the world may know, may believe that you sent me. Look at that union. Jesus said, I'm united with the Father. I'm in the Father. The Father's in me. And we will be in them, and they will be in us. That is an amazing thing. And so we're going to take communion. When we do that, we're going to demonstrate that Christ is in us and that we're in Christ. You see, we cannot do the work of Christ in the world unless we do it the way he told us to do it. We have to believe what he said about the world, and we have to do what he told us to do to the world. What did he say about the world? He said the world is at enmity with God. And it's under the condemnation of God. And God is going to punish the world, but he doesn't want to punish the world. He wants the world to be saved, but the world system itself cannot be saved. But individuals out of the world can be saved. And when you tell the gospel, some of them will. And when you tell the gospel, some of them won't. They'll say, no, I love this world. Like Pontius Pilate or like Governor Felix. They want to hold on to it. And they won't like you telling them this. They won't like you telling them that there's God and there's a judgment coming, and he's going to judge righteousness and unrighteousness, and he's going to judge sin, and he's going to take all of this into account, and there'll be punishment. The world doesn't want to hear that. But some people will hear it and they go, yes. And is there escape for me? Yes, I want that escape. Is there a rescue for me? Is it Christ? I want that. And some people will go to Christ and others will go away from Christ. On the day of resurrection, remember what he told his disciples. He said, he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. And he said, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And then what? And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Who's going to do that? Who's going to be preaching repentance and forgiveness in the name of Jesus? The body of Christ. It's us. That's who are going to do it. Until he comes back, which he hasn't come back yet. And he said, you are the witnesses, not just the 12, but all of us who've been brought into the family of God. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth is given to me. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them what? To obey everything I have commanded you, and I'm with you always into the end of the age. To obey Christ is what we're called to do. But some people have interpreted the Great Commission this way. Go into all the world and show the world that we can all be friends. We can all be friends. Be nice and coexist. You can almost see the bumper sticker, right? If you have a friend and you know he's under the judgment of God, what's a friendly thing to do for him? To warn him, to fear God, to repent and trust Christ. God wants condemned sinners to come out from under his wrath and into his family. He doesn't want people to stay there because a day is coming when the wrath will come. Some of you heard of Dwight Lyman Moody, who was an evangelist in the 1800s. He died 13 years before the Titanic sank, but he used to use an illustration. He said, the world is a sinking ship, and the gospel is a ship pulled up alongside, and we tell people to come over, come over, come over. That didn't happen with the Titanic. They actually thought there was a ship that heard it. They thought it was a joke. They didn't come to answer their distress. The world is not our friend. The world is not the friend of Jesus. The world is an enemy that God condemns, but he's willing to forgive those who repent and turn to Christ. Paul says it this way out of Romans 5, verse 10. For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, and that's for every believer in Christ, we are reconciled, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? There's a difference the way God looks at the world. God has pity on the world. God wants to be merciful to the world. He wants to have compassion on the world. But it will only happen when they come out of the world and come into his family. They come into Christ. And then they go from pity into the love of a family. They go from just God wanting to be merciful to them to actually being part of the family, and we show mercy to one another because we belong to one another. And that we actually come into the communion of friendship. You see, God is a father, and he wants us to be his children. Christ wants to be our brother, and the church is actually the bride. Do you know of any relationships more intimate than that? He wants us to be family. When we take communion, we show that we are family. So if the men will come forward, we'll take communion.